Well, today we're starting a new message series during this season of Lent, a season where Christ followers around the world focus on reflection and repentance and preparing spiritually for Easter. And during this Lenten season, our focus is going to be on what is known as the Apostles' Creed. Early on, followers of Jesus have sought to summarize their essential beliefs. Beginning in the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries, these summaries of faith are found in the great creeds of the church, and the most enduring of these, still studied, still recited today, is the Apostles' Creed. The Latin word credo, which means I believe, is the first word in the Apostles' Creed. And for many different branches and denominations of Christ followers, the beliefs expressed in the Apostles' Creed are foundational. So for today and the following 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the core beliefs of Christianity and why Christians around the world believe these things and why they're so important. And for today, we're going to kind of start with this wide-angle lens and look at the biggest of big ideas, and that's a belief in a higher power, the belief in both a creator God and a God who is personal. And today we have three short scripture readings that start us out on this discussion. And the first is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. He writes, first this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky darkness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. And from Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? And finally, from Exodus 3, 13 through 16, we read, but Moses replied, when I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? So what can I tell them? God said, I am who I am. You must tell them, the one who is called I am has sent me to you. Tell the Israelites that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, have sent you to them. This is my name forever. This is what all future generations are to call me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for you to speak to us through these words and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, today I'd like to start us out with a little exercise. I want you to wipe away any ideas you have of God or of any higher power. I want you to wipe away all the data that you have held on your internal hard drives and start with a fresh white piece of paper. Now, I want you to imagine that you have just parachuted onto a remote island in the South Pacific. That doesn't sound bad today, does it? It's an island filled with palm trees and fruit trees and berries, so you're not going to starve. And the only thing you have with you is the clothes on your back, slightly used parachute, and a big piece of white paper with a Sharpie. So you sit on the beach and you munch on pomegranates and you watch the waves, and you marvel at the beauty of this tropical garden paradise. And at night, there's not a cloud in the sky, and so you see the stars in a way that's far more vivid than you've ever seen them before. And you're struck by the beauty of it all. So here's your assignment. You have no cell phone, no email, no Facebook, no Snapchat, no Twitter, no LinkedIn to distract you. It's just you and your Sharpie and a big white piece of paper. I want you to write down words that describe what you're feeling, what you're sensing. What are some of the words you might use in that environment? Maybe awe, appreciation, mystery. Maybe you feel a little small in the vastness of it all. Are you wondering how all this came into being? Do you think there might be a creator of some kind? Do you think there might be some kind of force, some kind of power, something behind all that you see and experience, behind the sea and the sky and stars and plants and birds and butterflies? Behind you and your body and your mind and your ability to see and your ability to hear and your ability to think and your ability to feel, it might be something behind that. Is there anything behind all this stuff? And you can write yes, or you can write no on that big sheet of paper. And if you write yes, then you've taken that first step of faith. If you write no, then I invite you to keep an open mind to the possibility of a God, of a creator, of a force, of an intelligence that is behind all that we see and experience. If you say yes, then you have this hunch, this belief that impacts how you see things, how you experience things, how you experience life, and how you act from the silly to the profound. It impacts you. Belief is a powerful force, but what you believe in is even more important. Is it true? Do your beliefs have any correlation to fact? Or the logic? Let me give you an example. I believe that next year, the Detroit Lions will win the Super Bowl. You believe I'm delusional. You're probably right. But how we live out our daily lives is greatly impacted by what we believe at the deepest level of our beings. Adam Hamilton, in his book, Creed, writes that in the last 30 years, an increasing number of people reject the idea that there's a God. The growth in atheism has brought with it a number of vocal and at times hostile evangelists who seek to demonstrate that belief in God is absurd, that it's anti-intellectual and even dangerous, and the world needs to be rid of it. Steve Weinberg, the theoretical physicist and atheist, writes this: "The world needs to wake up from the long nightmare of religion, that anything we scientists can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done and may in fact be our greatest contribution to civilization." And a host of others have taken up the challenge, such as Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens, God rest his soul. And my favorite is, personal favorite is Ronnie Reagan Jr., who's a proud atheist and not afraid of burning in hell. I'm sorry, but the dude's painful, my thought. You wanna know what I think? I think he's painful. Well, I understand their convictions, I really do. Especially when they're basing their beliefs over and against people who insist on putting God in some nice, neat little box that explains everything that we can all understand. I mean, scientists and theologians alike, most credible people in those fields, believe that there's probably not a six-day literal creation, that, you know, a year is like a day is like 1,000 years into the Lord. We think God works in ways that, you know, that we can't put in a box. Some claim that Genesis is scientific rather than a great story of truth told to us through story form. So we have some disagreements here. But I can understand why people have trouble believing when believing requires you to believe without question things that you're pretty sure aren't true. For example, there still is a group of Christians out there who believe the world is flat. Any of you here? Because I don't want to offend you today. Anybody? All right. There are actually a group of of Christians called Flat Earth Christians. Google it. They're out there. Now, why do they believe this? I mean, didn't they look at the moonshot, or was that just fake news? I don't know. But they believe it because there's actually 14 references in the Bible to edges or corners of the earth, and spheres don't have corners or edges, so it's got to be wrong. For them, believing the world is flat is a litmus test for faith. So if you don't believe the world is flat, I guess you're out of luck. Yeah, you see why that might be a turnoff? Well, the Apostles' Creed starts out with a much wider lens. The Apostles' Creed begins with, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth." Christians believe that there's a God, there's a supreme being, an ultimate reality that created the universe. Many people, even many prominent scientists, use the word, the term God, when referring to the creative and powerful force that gave rise to and holds together the universe as we know it. Forces such as the mysterious dark energy of astrophysics. When Einstein referred to God, he was not describing a personal being, but an impersonal power or force, or perhaps a mystery of science yet unsolved. But for those of us who recite the Apostles' Creed, our belief goes much deeper than that. We say we believe in God, God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the word Father makes God much more personal and much more involved and much more approachable. Yes, we believe in God, a power, a force behind all that is created. But when we use the word Father, that takes our belief to another step. That this creator has a character, has attributes, has a nature, has a personality, if you will. Now, I want to go a little further here, and I want to say this. Any human terms that we use to describe God are limited by our language and by our finite knowledge as human beings. And for some of you, I may be on the edge of heresy here, but here goes. Take, for example, the word Father and the word He. He is a pronoun that's often used to describe God. But that description is limited and not really accurate. For to describe God as Father, as He, limits God. In Genesis 5, part of the second creation story, we read, "When God created humankind, God made them in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them and blessed them and named them humankind when they were created." The point is that we were made in the image of God, which includes male and female. So God encompasses both and shouldn't be identified by a specific gender. God is she, God is mother, in my understanding, are just as appropriate descriptions of God as Father or God as He. Now, of course, the scriptures were written in a time when women were considered of much lower status than men. So referring to God as being female would not have gone over very well and would have been totally misunderstood. But the point is, as human beings, we are limited to our understanding of the vastness of God by limiting God to the limits of our language and our culture. Without a doubt, one of my favorite books of all times, written by J.B. Phillips, who also wrote the Phillips translation, is entitled, "Your God is Too Small." And one of the quotes from that book goes like this: "God is not discoverable or demonstrable by pure scientific means." Unfortunately, for the scientific mind, it kind of blows their mind. But that really proves nothing. It simply means that the wrong instruments are being used for the job. If we limit God to our language and even to our limited scientific methods, we limit God's power in our life and in the world. Or another way of looking at this is, if you can figure God all out, God must be awful small. Now, I want you to remember back to our scripture readings for today. In Exodus 3, where we're reading about God's call on the life of Moses, and I think we all by now, after 6 weeks of talking about the call, know what it means to be called. Well, God has called forth a nation, built a nation from scratch, built a nation from ground up, from Abram and Sarah. God built the nation of Israel, a people with whom he could make himself known, where God could become personal and build a relationship with the people. So God called forth the nation of Israel. And in our reading for today, God is making God's self known when God appears to Moses at the burning bush. There God speaks to Moses in the midst of the wilderness of Sinai, kind of like being on a deserted island, huh? A voice speaks from the burning bush. And God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt, to freedom in the promised land. And Moses, who lives in this polytheistic world, says to the voice, the Israelites are going to ask me, what's God's name? See, there's so many gods that are floating around their culture. What God are you talking about? And he talks about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they remember those stories. He says, this is God's name. And Moses says to him, what am I supposed to say to them? They're going to ask, what God? What's his name? In other words, Moses is asking, of all the deities people worship one, which one are you? And in response, God says this to Moses, I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now, this is really important. The phrase I am, who I am, in Hebrew is a word play on the proper name Yahweh or Jehovah, usually translated in the English Bibles as Lord. What kind of name is I am? It's God revealing God's self to Moses and through Moses to Israel. That God is Lord, that God is the source of all that is, from which everything that is and will be comes from him. In his book on Creed, Adam Hamilton writes that this is where theology and physics might meet. Physics speaks of fundamental forces that are responsible for governing, shaping, and sustaining the universe. They speak of the particles that permeate the universe, such things as dark energy and dark matter, most of which we cannot see and are not yet fully understood. And I want you to balance that with this statement from Paul in the book of Acts. He writes that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. In other words, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. God permeates all of creation, including you and me. God is present here. God is present in us. God is present in all things. Many physicists accept and occasionally use the term God as shorthand for describing the mysterious, invisible forces that govern the universe. But Christianity doesn't stop there. Christian belief is based and centered on God as a being, an entity with all the attributes of personhood, with intelligence and emotion and reason and logic and will, that God knows, that God feels, that God loves, God thinks, God acts, God creates. And the Apostles' Creed draws from Jesus' primary way of addressing God. It speaks of God the Father, very personal, very intimate. It's a relational description. God is the force and the power behind everything, and God is a being who defines the very meaning of personhood. And we were created in God's image. Christians and other theists believe in God. But is there any evidence that God exists, any reason to believe? Oxford mathematician John Lennox notes that the odds for self-organization, all this just popping up out of nowhere, the odds for self-organization on for life here on Earth are in the neighborhood of 1 to 10 to the 40,000th power. I'm not a mathematician, but I do understand this. That's pretty slim odds. Astronomer Fred Hoyle uses this analogy. The chances are about the same as a gale force wind blowing through a junkyard, and after it passes through, revealing that a Boeing 747 has spontaneously assembled itself. So belief has its reasons, and belief has its logic, but there's another dimension, and that is our experience. Not far from our place up on Lake Michigan is an observatory at the Leelanau School, right on the beach. And we've done this for a number of years. Every summer, we walk down a little after midnight to the observatory and put our eyes to the telescope and look at the planets and look at the stars. And there's just this sense of awe and wonder. And for me, a sense that God is real and present and personal. It's a worshipful experience. Walking back, I almost feel like I should fall on my knees on the beach. Is that real? Can't prove it. I feel it. And I can't help but think of our reading today from the 8th Psalm. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. So while we may want to wrap our minds around this big idea of God before we believe, and while we might want to prove or disprove this idea of God before we believe, it won't happen. But thank God there's this thing called experience. And experience goes way beyond having everything all figured out. So today, as you sit on the shore of that tropical island with your white paper and your Sharpie, or as you walk the trails of the Adirondack Mountains, God has a way of revealing and continuing to reveal to us his presence. It goes way beyond what we can see or prove according to human methods. And so we believe in God. God the Father and Mother, Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Strengthen our belief, O Lord, not by helping us to know and understand all things, but by continuing to experience your presence in our daily lives. Continue to guide us and direct us as we seek your ways. Continue to guide and direct us through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.